Chapter 9, the Bible said, wisdom hath hewn out her seven pillars. You go in the New Testament, James chapter 3. By the way, again, Shelley Fitzpatrick, happy birthday if I didn't catch you earlier. And if you happen to be listening, we do wish you a happy birthday out there in Oklahoma. And all the visitors, we're thank you for listening. Tell your friends and tell them to tune in every Sunday morning. And we're not too fancy around here, but we'll try to preach the Word of God and give you a place where you can worship God in spirit and in truth. James chapter 3 picks up on that Proverbs chapter 9 about the seven pillars. And you find in James chapter 3, verse 17, that there are seven aspects of wisdom that is from above. And that's what we've been preaching on today. Now, let me say on the outset of this message, I want to preach a message today. The basic title, and I'll get there after a while, is called The Trampled Flower. I want to preach on the trampled flower. But I'm not going to get there for a while. It'll take a little while to get to that part of the message. So I hope you'll be patient with me on that. But I hope you'll be thinking about that thought, the trampled flower. We said last week that wisdom, God wants us to have wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world in 1 Corinthians 1:20. And there was the wisdom of God there in 1 Corinthians. And we're preaching through 1 Corinthians 2. God wants to give us wisdom. He said in James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. God will give. But I'll tell you for sure, we need to understand the kind of wisdom God's going to give. And God's telling us here that last week that, you know, the wisdom from above is first pure. I don't know about you, but I tell you, I need God's wisdom. I've been so stupid all my life. Flesh is ignorant. Flesh is stupid. Flesh will always do the stupidest things in the world. But we've got a lot of decisions to make. Many of you have many, many decisions in front of you. This old world's under a curse, and there's pain and sorrow and death and hurts and wounds and confusion and uncertainty and conflict and disagreements and spiritual warfare, and you're parenting, you're trying to raise your kids, you're trying to make a living, you've got spouse, and you've got marriages and finances and education and government and influences of all kinds. And then there's music and art and vocation and direction. We said that a man needs wisdom in all these things. Jesus Christ is the Christian's wisdom, this Bible. Jesus is the living word, this is the written word, and it's from there that we get our wisdom. I'm honest with you, I've been thinking about it. The whole goal of Satan in this nation has to make American people a people who do not read their Bibles anymore. And this is our curse and this will be our downfall, is not reading our Bibles. I've been thinking about several things. I don't care what issue or subject you want to talk about, it's in that book somewhere, either by direct mention or by a typology or by inference to it. And there's many things I get into. But we said last week, first of all, the wisdom from above is pure. Boy, this has helped me. I was this week doing something, and I'm just telling you, an impure thought came through my mind. Now, it didn't have to do with immorality. It had to do with business. And I'm telling you, I mean, just that fast, a fleshly, impure thought came, and the Holy Ghost reminded me, Reggie, wait. Okay, you're going to make a decision. You said you wanted the wisdom that was from above. Reggie, the wisdom from above, pure. There'd be nothing wrong. There'd be nothing evil, ungodly, dishonest, unethical in the wisdom that's from above. And it caused me to back up. Now, I'm just telling you the honest truth. This week, this message last week helped me. It caused me to back up, reevaluate what I was thinking. I literally was on the road coming to an intersection when the Holy Ghost of God just literally said, okay, let's put in practice what you're preaching. The way you're thinking right now is not pure. So back up again and rethink this thing. You're not thinking pure. You said you wanted wisdom. It's going to cost you to make an impure decision. You want wisdom. This is not my wisdom. You're not thinking in terms of my wisdom right now. So it helped me. And we said that the words of the Lord are pure. So if you want wisdom, this is a pure book. Read it, meditate upon it, and God will give you wisdom. But always remember it's pure. Secondly, we said the wisdom from above is peaceable. Peaceable. The first aspect of that wisdom is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the peace of God as we walk with the Lord. And then God wants us to have a peaceable spirit. God doesn't want us trying to have fights with everybody and fusses with everybody and all that kind of junk. In fact, he says above there, talks about envy and strife and all that confusion stuff. He said it's earthly and it's sensual and it's devilish. And God wants us to have, the Bible said, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. That's the third thing. The wisdom from above is first pure. So once God gets our minds and our hearts and our motives to where they're pure and they're in line with his word and his character, Then he says it'll be peaceable. There'll be peace in the midst of that purity. And then he says that there'll be gentleness. God wants us to be gentle. That's wisdom. Harshness, cruelty is not wise. Gentleness is wise according to the Word of God. And we need gentleness. And then this week, the next thing it says in verse 17, it says, it's easy to be entreated. The wisdom from above is easy to be entreated. I'm glad that God is easily entreatable. But it means to entreat is to make an appeal to, or to approach and want to discuss, approach, want to talk to, approach somebody with, want to be able to talk to somebody. Aren't you glad that you can talk to God this morning? God is entreatable. Sometimes we don't understand. We have questions. Lord, why? Or whatever, you know. And I don't think it's wrong to ask God why inquisitively, wanting to know. I think it's wrong to ask God accusatively. But God wants, I'm glad I serve a God today that is easily entreated. That I can go to and say, Lord, I need your help. Or Lord, I'd like to talk to you about this. Or Lord, would you help explain to me what's, or give me grace. Lord, I just need wisdom. Whatever it might be. God is easily entreated. I don't want you to turn there, but back in 1 Samuel chapter 25, God gives an account of a man who was had a real problem with this. His name was Nabal. And Nabal was a very rich man. Now, I want to tell you about riches. Now, let me tell you something. I like money as well as anybody in here, probably more than most. But let me tell you about riches. Riches are very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. God teaches anything in the Bible that men begin to trust it. They shift their trust from him to their riches. And God says something about the rich. The Bible says the rich answereth roughly. The rich answereth roughly. Now, there's some reasons for that, because someone who has accumulated wealth, usually there's a lot of people approaching him with false motives and wrong motives, and they get to where they don't trust anybody, and they get real coarse, and the Bible said the rich answereth roughly. But Nabal had accumulated, if you read the story, it accumulated a lot of wealth. Well, David was guarding, during this civil war in Israel, he was guarding his sheep and guarding his shepherds. And when it came sheep shearing time, David sent some of his men down there to see if they could, you know, have some benefits of their guarding. He had been a blessing to him. And they entreated Nabal to give them some food and some supplies for his armies. And Nabal, who is David? I mean, you talk about rich answers, roughly. And he scoured those guys and sent them back to David empty. And just basically off-scoured David. And it was his destruction. Now, let me tell you something. If that Bible teaches you anything right there, is that if sometimes you ain't got time for nobody, you're not going to listen to nobody, you're not going to be entreated. By the way, you know what preaching is? A lot of it's just entreating people to be saved, entreating people to read their Bibles, and entreating people to seek the Lord, entreating people to follow God. It's very dangerous to throw off entreatment. And when Nabal threw off this entreatment, you know what happened? David girded up his sword, run down there. Abigail hit Nabal's wife, come in, interceded, kept David from shedding his blood. But God stepped in. When David backed up, then God stepped in. God smote him, made his heart stone, he died. What's the lesson from that? If somebody wants to talk to you, and you know, and you don't know for certainty that, you know, you haven't had past experience, okay, that they're just up to junk. But somebody says, hey, I'd like to visit with you. Even if it's your wife. I mean, I would say to us men right now, how easily entreatable are we to our wife? Does our wife feel like she can talk to us? That she can say, hey, honey, I'd like to talk to you about this decision we're making, or talk to you about this situation. Or does our wife feel like, can't talk to him? He's not going to listen. Even husbands to their wife, are the wives easily entreated? Our parents, do our children feel like they can come to us and say, hey, Dad, I'm having some problems. I'd like to talk to you. If we're not careful as fathers, we can present ourselves to our own children where they feel like, I can't talk to Dad. It's going to be his way or the highway. You know, he will not listen to what I say. Entreatment, being able to easily, God says, if you want wisdom that is from above, it's first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, and then it's easy to be entreated. Now, that comes from gentleness. If we have a gentle spirit, then there's going to be this sense of the people through us that, hey, I can talk to that person, okay? Now, I'm going to give you the balance to this in just a little bit, but I'm just encouraging us here today that we need to have an approachable spirit. God is approachable. Amen. He is approachable through His Son Jesus Christ. And He's and if you're here listening to me and you're listening online or whatever, God is approachable. The Bible said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. You may say, well, I'll tell you what, Reggie, you don't know how bad I've been. I don't care if you're sitting in a jail cell this morning and guilty of whatever. You can approach God through Jesus Christ. He is easily entreatable. God wants to hear from you. God's not being hard to talk to. But for us personally, in the wisdom that we need, are we hard to talk to? Are we willing to hear an appeal? Are we willing to listen? This week I was visiting with a man, and to be honest with you, sometimes, how many has ever, you've been around people enough, and pretty soon it's like the same old, and you know it's not going to benefit anything, and so you're kind of like, this is a waste of my time. Well, sometimes you run into people like that, and this guy started in, and I caught myself wanting just to, how long is this going to take me to get away from here? You ever been like that? And then the Holy Spirit quickened me and said, Reggie, look straight into his eyes. Quit thinking about how fast you can get away from here and look into this man's eyes. He's wanting to talk to you. And so I just stopped and I said, Lord, help me not to be in a hurry. And I looked as straight as I could into his eyes and said, Lord, help me to see beyond what seems to be on the surface of, junk. And, people need to know that they can talk to us. Children need to know they can talk to their dads. Wives need to know they can talk to their husbands. And pastors, people need to know they can talk to their pastor. But let me tell you about the greatest area of easily entreated, and that's from God's Word. You're sitting in church this morning, and I would assume and figure that probably the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God and through the preaching Word of God, is going to entreat you. God's going to, watch this, God's going to want to say, I want to talk to you. You're sitting in this church house today, and the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, is going to say to you, I'd like to talk to you. I'd like for you to hear me out. You need to be saved, or there's some areas of your life I want you to grow in, or I want you to draw closer to God, or I want you to get more committed. I want you to get more devoted and consecrated to God. Let me tell you where I see a problem in the church, and that's that we're not easily entreated. We don't want to hear from God unless it's what we want to hear. And if it's not what we want to hear, God, I'm not interested. There are certain areas of your life where you've cut God off and you said, you're not going to entreat me about it. I'm not listening to you. This is the danger point. We tend to think that, well, we would like other people to listen to us when we would like to talk to them. But do we want to listen to God when He wants to talk to us? Are we interested in saying, God, I'll stop and listen? When God shows you through His Word an area of your life that He's trying to entreat you, do we have an attitude of, Lord, I'm listening. And Lord, I'll obey. You know, when a father's maybe entreating his son, I think most parents entreat their children before they start commanding them around and trying to, a lot of times, and I will say this, I'm probably the sorriest daddy in the world, but most of the time, Ralph, when I would want my kids to do it, I said, would you care to do that? Or son, would you care to do that? I would ask them if they wanted to do that. Now, they probably took it as, yeah, I better want to do that or I'll be doing it, But I always felt like it was better to just say, son, do you care to run over and get that tractor? Or son, would you care to do whatever it might be? Kind of an entreating is more. But if a person, watch this now, if a person will not be entreated, then there's going to come a point in time where God's going to say, you wouldn't pay any attention to my entreaty. And so now there's going to come trouble. Because listen, friend, He is God. And He has a right to your obedience. And I would encourage you today, really pay attention. This is wisdom. easily entreated. I want to ask you about, I want you right now to think about an area of your life where you're fighting God. I want you to think about an area where you're fighting God, where you're saying, where you've kind of, you know, it's between you and the Lord. It's nothing you've discussed with anybody, but it's an area of life. And you've heard it preached on, and you've read it in the Bible, and you know that it's there, but you just keep justifying and rationalizing why you're going to go on with your way of the world. I'm telling you, I would entreat you this morning to listen to your Heavenly Father, for He does not want to pull out the rod. He would rather entreat you. Do you have an entreatable spirit today, that wisdom that is from above, to say, Lord, if you'll speak to me, Lord, I will listen. I'm not going to tell you to get lost. I'm not going to swipe you away. I'm not going to tell you I'm not interested. Don't talk to me, God, about that. Just, do we have an entreatable spirit? I've asked myself this week, Reggie, do you have an entreatable spirit? On the opposite side of this, let me just say in a practical experience that oftentimes, people that you're dealing with who claim that they're entreating you are not entreating you at all. And they have an agenda when they come to you. Under the guise of entreatment, and if you don't go along with what they want to start with, then they're going to say they can't talk to you. Now, you listen to me. This is critical. This is serious. You're going to deal with this in some level of your life. You get a child who's got it in his head that, well, I'll see if mom and dad will go along with this, and I'll kind of, you know, make it where they have a chance to give me the nod. But if mom and dad doesn't go along with this, then I'm going to make them out as, I can't talk to you. You know, they say, watch this. They say, well, do you care if I wear this, or if you care if I do this, or go here, or go with them? And you know what? The first thing is they probably know you ain't going to do it. They know you're not going to go for it. But they're hoping to bend you. And if you just look at them and say, you know better than even ask that, then 2 weeks later you hear, well, I can't talk to you. I tried to talk to you about going there or being with that or doing that. I can't talk. Watch out about that, because Satan, everything God has in His Word, Satan has a way of twisting it around. And then they'll pop off, well, you can't talk to him. And I've just discovered in my life that here's what people already, you know what, most everybody knows what I believe. I'm just too public. It's not a secret what I believe. I believe this is the Bible, it's King James Bible. Okay, you come up to me and say, Reggie, I want to appeal to you about the version of the Bible. There's no use us talking. I've done that. You know, I'll try to be nice a little bit, but I'm not going to listen to it. So then they go 2 weeks later. So, well, I tried to talk to him about the Bible, but you can't talk to him. Now watch this. He's dogmatic. And you know, so you can move from that subject to every subject in the world. So I just want to say to you, yes, we should be entreatable. But on the other hand of life, sometimes you're going to have people who already know where you stand, and they're trying to make, you know, a quote, an entreatment, but all they really want to be able to do is say that you don't listen and nobody can talk to you. I've had this happen many, many times in the pastorate. They already knew where I was at. And they just wanted to see if by any chance I would bend, that I would compromise my stand. And I wish many times that I've not always stood like I need to stand. I'm not worried about standing too much. I'm worried about how much I have compromised. That's what bothers me. That's what I'm worried about. I'm not worried about taking too tough a stand on the Bible. I'm worried about having caved in too much. Because you want people to like you. You want to help people. You want to be a blessing to people. But oftentimes, all the challenge is about is to break you. And then knowing that you're not going to go with that, they're all set to make you out as a hard-hearted, you know, unapproachable, dogmatic, fundamentalist, Bible banger. You know. Or you're a Pharisee. Or you're judgmental. Or on and on it goes. So, let's leave the untreatable part where it's at. Let's try to be untreatable. My experience has been when somebody honestly comes to you and you know that person's spirit's been right and so forth, and they say, hey, Reggie, I want to talk to you about something. I don't have a problem talking to them. I'm trying to listen. And we don't know, and nobody does everything right. And I'll tell you, a lot of people have got a lot of good ideas. One of the worst mistakes you'll ever make is not listening to other people's ideas and suggestions. I promise you. A lot of people have got some good ideas, and if you're unapproachable and you're unentreatable, you'll miss that. It'd be a blessing. Now, the next thing is where I want to get to, the trampled flower, and that is where it says full of mercy. Now, the wisdom from above, it said, is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, and it's easy being treated, and then it says full of mercy. Now, notice it didn't say has mercy, it just says full of mercy. Full of mercy, full of mercy. Now, see, Reggie, what's he talking about there? This is the hardest subject, and I'll tell you the truth. I drove to church this morning, yesterday studying, and this week studying, and so forth. You know what? I said, God, I don't want to preach this. I'm a hypocrite. Let me tell you one of the hardest things about preaching is the hypocrisy. When you preach stuff that's very hard for you to live and practice. And I thank God for some old preachers who were on the way out that told me, said, Reggie, if you refuse to preach on everything you fail at, you'll not preach on nothing. But preach it anyway. And let God deal with you. But mercy is not one of my strong points. It's just not. I love it from God. I'm strong on that end. I want mercy, but giving mercy is often very hard sometimes and difficult for me to do, and I fight with it. Mercy, being full of mercy. Now, we're not going to get into the good fruits part this morning, but that's a combined thing there. That's one and the same thing. But what it talking about there? It's talking about being ready and willing and able to forgive people. Now, listen to me. Forgiving people, having mercy on people who have hurt you, is wisdom from above. If you and I want wisdom this morning, if we're truly here to worship God, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, this is what God wants. When I say, Lord, give me wisdom, you know what he's going to say? Be merciful. Forgive people. When I say, Lord, I want wisdom, he's going to say, be pure, be peaceable, be gentle. Be easy and treated. Forgive people. If forgiveness is wisdom, then unforgiveness is stupidity. I believe more people go to an early grave over unforgiveness than any one thing you can imagine. I believe unforgiveness sets off chemical reactions in your body, puts stress on you, torments you, tear you up. And so we're going to be looking at some things this morning. And oh my, let's go to Matthew chapter 18 real quick. And if you don't like this message, just start talking to God about it. Amen. Matthew chapter 18, please, 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 everybody turn there. Matthew chapter 18. Somebody said when you preach about mercy and forgiving people, you're preaching to everybody because everybody needs it. Hey, have I told everybody here I love you this morning? If I haven't, I want to tell you I love you. I love you. And Matthew chapter 18, is everybody there? Say amen. Amen. Verse 15. We're going to pick it up at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. What? Alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the most disobeyed passage of Scripture in the Bible. You will hardly ever find anybody to do that. Most of the time we go to everybody else and tell everybody else and not him alone. I can tell you this of a surety. that almost every church problem, disenfranchised, you know, upset person, if they'd just obeyed that one verse and obeyed that, it'd have fixed it. But that's not what people do. And we have a tendency not to do that. Now, I want to tell you this morning, this. We're going to go down through this, okay? I think it's time we start obeying this. If it's that big a deal to you, don't go talk to everybody else. Go to that person alone. Okay? Alone. Can I want to say something to you? That didn't say take your wife with you. Can I tell you something? You want to have a hornet's nest. Just be a really big dude and take your wife to you when you're having a confrontation with somebody you've got a problem with. If it's your wife, let her go alone. But you got a problem, so you bring your wife along. I'm going to tell you, she's sitting there ready to... Because she's going to take up for her husband. Or she's going to take up for her kids, okay? I'm just telling you guys, be man enough. Honey, go with me. I'm scared to go by myself. Really? Alone. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. If you have a problem with a brother, he's trespassed against you, go and tell him his fault alone. And you just, and by the way, do it with a gentle, entreating spirit. Keep using wisdom, okay? I'm just telling you, it's the most disobeyed verse in the Bible. But he said, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Okay? Then verse number 16. But if he will not hear thee, here's the next disobeyed verse in the Bible. Then take with thee one or two more. Why? He's not heard you by himself. God says, now take one or two more with you. And he said that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen most of the time by now. You're just going to give it to God and get on down the road. I have never in my life went and got two or three brothers and said, I want you to go with me. I went to him. He wouldn't listen to me. I want you to go with me. I don't even want to drag these guys into it, to be honest with you. But God says if he won't, that's what you're supposed to do. But sometimes you just need to commit it to the Lord and get on down the road. But if it's that important to you, he said, you take one or two brothers, and he said, in the mouth of every word may be established. Then he said in verse 17, and if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Now, wouldn't that be fun? I want to tell you another thing that's ripping our churches up. We're dishonest in our churches. Ain't very many preachers wants to see problems. We'll just about do anything. We'll go right to the brink of compromising everything to keep from having problems. I guarantee you, about any preacher will do that. Because he just, you know, he wants everybody to get along. But you don't see this happening. If he should neglect to hear them, tell it in the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, now watch this. You tell it to the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and man as in a publican. Now those were not the exact kind of people they were hanging around with. You know what he's saying there? No fellowship. No fellowship. Pretty tough, huh? And we're talking about here forgiving people. We're talking about mercy. Now, did you read anywhere in this passage of Scripture that you were not supposed to forgive them anyway? No. Just because you're dealing with it does not mean that you're not to forgive. Okay, you're trying to resolve the problem. Okay? Now, verse number 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Most people take that verse totally out of context. That verse is in context with the church saying, listen, this guy will not listen. He will not try to get it right. We've listened to these witnesses, and so you count him as a publican and heathen. All right? And he said, whatsoever ye shall be loosed on earth. And this is what you're binding. This is what you're loosing. You're saying, you know what? This is bound here. This is, okay, verse number 19. And again, it's so funny because everybody uses the next verse as a kind of prayer verse. They take it clear out of its context. Again, I say to you that two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I can't tell you that I know the whole context of that thing, but I'm telling you, I don't think it's right to remove it out of its context of where you've got a trespass, you're trying to have a reconciliation in a brother situation there. Now, watch verse 20, because notice the two or three that went to see the brother. Notice the two or three in verse number 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. God just simply wants truth and honesty and transparency and openness and righteousness. That's what he's after. God just don't want no nonsense and a bunch of gossip and a bunch of this, that, and the other, and storytelling and fuel on the fire and all that kind of stuff. God says, let's just get it out. He said, I want witnesses, and I want transparency, and I want the truth out of this situation. And he said, once you've got the truth, it's bound in heaven, it's bound on earth. And he said, you get ready because we're headed to judgment. Now, we're not done. Then came Peter, verse 21, to him and said, Lord. Now, Peter had heard this. And Peter's a lot like Reg Kelly. He liked mercy from God, but he didn't like giving mercy too much. He liked to cut people's ears and heads off. Amen. And Peter got all excited about this preaching. So he comes to Jesus and said, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he thought he was being real spiritual and said, till seven times? Now, you know what? That'd be a lot of times. How many has forgiven anybody seven times? Has anybody forgiven anybody seven times? Okay. Every husband and wife in here has forgiven each other 1,000 times. Okay. Jesus said, here's his answer to Peter. I say not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's 490. And what Jesus wants you to do is keep a close count so when you get to 491, you don't have to forgive him anymore, right? No, that's not what he wants at all. He just wants you to forgive. He wants you to get past this and get loose from it. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I don't have a board up here this morning, but if you've got a piece of paper and a pen and want to do the math on this, you can figure it up. 10,000 talents in that time was equal to 192,307 working years at 312 working days per year. In the working equivalent wages of that time, 10,000 talents was equal to 192,307 working years at 312 working days per year. That's taking your weekends off. Of an average day's work. So this guy owed 192,307 working years of debt. Okay? Verse 25, watch what Jesus says. But for as much as he had not to pay. Well, I guess not. By the way, if you're lost, you don't have enough money to buy your salvation. You can't pay for it. That's one of the great lessons of this passage of Scripture, that your debt is so big, you'll never pay. That's why you can burn in hell forever and never pay for an ounce of your sin. But is that for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment be made. That's funny, isn't it? Did you notice how he brought the wife and the children in on that situation? Can I tell you something? When we will not have mercy upon other people, we're going to infect, and it's going to cost our wife, and it's going to cost our children. We will embed into our wife's heart and in our children's heart unforgiveness and bitterness. It's going to cost. Verse number 26, the servant that owed 10,000 talents fell down and worshiped him. By the way, that's one of the things that we're getting, as I said about salvation here. Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. That's a lie. He can't live long enough to pay it all. He ain't going to do it. He's lying. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And that's what happened when I came to Jesus Christ. I owed more than I could ever pay. I don't know whether I said, oh, Lord, if you'll forgive me, I'll live for you. Yeah. How many's ever said that? How many's not lived for him? We're kind of like the guy here. We tell God a big line, hoping to somehow or another merit his mercy. God knows we never merit it, but he forgives us anyway. And he forgave him the debt. Verse 28. Now watch, everybody, stay with me. But the same servant, the guy that was forgiven the 10,000 talent debt, went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now 100 pence in the Bible was 100 days' wages. A pence was a day's wages, so he had 100 days' worth of wages compared to 192,000 years. A lot of difference. This guy owed him 100 pence. By the way, that was payable. That was doable. And he said, the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. And said, pay me their owes. And he just got through being forgiven of a debt that he could never have paid. He goes back out and gets the guy who owes him 100 pence, grabs him by the throat and says, pay me. Now, here's the wild part about this. If the man would have paid him the 100 pence right then, this was already gone. What was he going to do with that? He wasn't going to turn around and take the 100 pence and put it toward the 192,000 years worth of debt. That was gone. To do so would have been an affront to the man that forgave him. I forgave it. Okay? So now, he laid his hands on his throat. By the way, what Jesus is doing here is painting a picture of our attitude toward people that we will not forgive. I mean, have you ever wanted to grab them by the throat? And verse 29, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison. By the way, this passage of Scripture, one of the reasons America does not have debtor's prison, based off a biblical principle. You can't put anybody in jail in America for debt. Now, you might get him in jail for fraudulent activity that was connected to that debt, but you cannot put somebody in jail because they owe. And that came out of Europe, because Europe didn't obey the Bible about this, and our forefathers established our laws. But, you know, how are you going to pay a debt in jail? How are you going to pay that off? They lock you up in jail forever. Anyway, I'll tell you, this whole book's real. This book will set you free. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done. Now, who's the fellow servants? Who would be your fellow servants? Saw what was done. They watched this guy. Watch this. The fellow servants watched this man that he owed so much to, they watched him forgive him and said, it's all gone. Okay? He turns around, grabs this guy by the throat, owes him 100 pence, and the guy, he said, you know, patience with payment. He said, cast him into prison. He throwed him into prison, which is a picture of you and I throwing the people that we have offended us into a prison of our mind. We will not let them out. Watch this. We will not let it go. We will not let it go. We imprison the situation. So, the fellow servants are watching this. Now, I'll tell you who the fellow servants are. They're your kids. They're your friends, your fellow Christians and so forth. And they're watching. Now, here's the story. You and I were the person on this side that had a debt forgiven from God that we could not ever pay. And we received mercy from God. Or we would have not made it. We turn around, watch this, and somebody has a very, very small offense in comparison to our offense toward God, and we won't forgive them, but cast them into prison. The fellow servant says there, they saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto the Lord all was done. They go back and tell the Lord, say, listen, he wouldn't forgive. And then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgavest thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou, and I would circle this verse if I would you, underline it, mark it, do something. And every time that you're battling forgiveness, go to this verse. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee. I was driving the other day feeding cattle, and you know, a tractor is a good place to pray and talk to God. Just like going down the road is. And I was meditating on this verse, and I was thinking about situations that I have had, and probably will have in life. And the Lord I said, Lord, help me to see this, help me to understand this. And so the Lord said, well, Reggie, the best way for you to understand this is for me to take you on a journey to your past. And Reggie, how much have I forgiven you? How much have I forgiven you? And boy, I tell you what, I started on a journey toward my past, and I tell you, Brother Bill, I saw that debt pile up and 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 pile up, and it became a mountain. And my Heavenly Father said, Reggie, because you desired me to, I forgave you all that debt. Reggie, what anybody ever does to you on this side of eternity is very little compared to what I've forgiven you. And verse 34 says, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Woo! That's going to be a long till. That's going to be a long till. Now, what are the tormentors? Can I tell you something this morning? That if I love everybody in this church from that wall to that wall and from here to the back, I do not want you living tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday in torment. And the tormenting is when Satan just brings again and again to your mind what somebody's done to you and how it hurts you. And that feeling of vengeance and that feeling of hatred and that feeling of wanting to hurt them back or wanting to see them hurt. And you can't, watch this, you can't have 3 seconds of joy. You can't have one day of sweet peace because you're tormented. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to all of us. I'm probably the greatest sinner in this church. And why God ever called me to preach, I will never understand. But I will tell you this, that I no more than I want to spend my life in torment, neither do I want you to spend your life in torment. And you do not know of a book in this world that will tell you what I've just preached to you. You will never hear nobody in the world teach you what Jesus is just now teaching us. And he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I'm telling you right now, if I had a wish, if I had a prayer, if I had a desire in my heart for everybody in this church, from this, the backside of this pulpit to that wall, it's that we would forgive our offenders, that we would not live under torment, that we would always look back and see how much God has forgiven us. And that we would say, if God has forgiven me that, why can't I forgive this? Why can't I give that to God? And I want to tell you something. This is easy preaching. It's hard living. And I've often said the devil, he's like an old sorry dog. You throw that bone over, that bone of unforgiveness over out across the yard fence, and the next morning the dog's drug it right back up there, and it's the first thing you trip over when you step outside your house. And I'm telling you this morning, you say, Reggie, do you have the answer to this? I don't, but God does. And I'm just going to tell you this. There's a reason the numbers get into this thing. And it's because he said 7 times. Lord, wouldn't that be enough? You know what Jesus is really telling him? He's saying, Peter, all of your life, you're going to have to every day forgive people again and again and again. And again, and again, and again, and again. And you're going to get up tomorrow morning, Peter, and the devil's going to come to you and say, think about what they did. Think about how they've hurt you. Look at what they've tried to do to your life. You ought to hate them. You ought to feel bad toward them. Why don't you and I have a long talk today about all that what they did to you? And if we're not careful, we just sit in the buggy with the devil, and all day long we're talking with the devil about what somebody did to us. And this is where the trampled flower comes in. There is something I want to give you, because you can't just take one passage of Scripture. When you're looking at a subject like this and any subject, you're going to go Bible-wide. In Luke 17, 3 and 4, Jesus is recorded saying, in answer to this same question, and if he repent 7 times in a day. Now you listen to me. I believe with all my heart that you and I have to forgive whether they ever ask us to or not. Because if you wait your whole life for people to say they're sorry, would you forgive me, you're going to be waiting a long time. And if you're not going to have peace till they do that, you'll never have peace. This is why Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is why Stephen said, Father, forgive them. This is why over and over in the Scripture is constantly forgiving before, no, if they never ask. This is Christianity, and I don't care. I'm a sorry Christian, and I may never get to the place I'd like to in this arena, but I want to. Because I'm going to tell you something. I enjoy God's green earth too much. I don't want to be looking at the floor when there's a sky and a sunset. Amen. And a sunrise. Tormented with unforgiveness. I don't want to be looking at the side of the table when I could look out and see a deer go across the field and enjoy what God's given me. I don't want my mind consumed with junk when I could be thinking about the good gifts of God and thinking about my Lord Jesus Christ. And if I have any love for you as a congregation, I will not only preach this, but practice this. Because I do not want you tormented. Let me tell you about shepherds. I've had cattle most of my life, and I'll tell you there's nothing worse than fly season. I've seen cattle literally run across the field, their tail up, and run into a pond just trying to get rid of the flies. Flies are tormenting. And sheep especially, there's a particular kind of little fly that will get in their nose and lay eggs, and those sheep know it, and they'll lay eggs, and them sheep will shake their head in their torment, and they know where they'll go lay down, and then they're up, and they go lay down, and then they're up, and they go lay down. And I'm going to tell you something. Half the vacations of Americans are nothing more than trying to get away from the torment. If you never took a vacation, do you have peace? If you never took a vacation, is there joy in your heart? You listen to this preacher this morning. I'm not a jackleg. If this book's not real and his teachings are not true, I don't want anything to do with it. And it's not him and it's not this book. It's me that needs the work. I do not want to live in a home where I have affected my wife and infected her with unforgiveness. I do not want to be a grandpa that infects his children and grandchildren with unforgiveness. And with a statement of faith, which comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word. Kenny, I want this congregation, I want us individually to help each other live above the strife of this world. I want us to walk through that door with the joy of the Lord on our hearts and the peace of God in our souls. And if I have to fight every day from here to the time Jesus till the trumpet sounds, so be it. But every day of my life, I want to be able to say, God, when I'm tempted to hold feelings and hard feelings, I want to say, Lord, forgive them. And God, help me to forgive them. And if I have to get up the next morning and do it again, I'm going to do it again. And if I have to do it that afternoon, I'm going to do it that afternoon. But I do not intend, greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. Nothing is impossible with God. Let me tell you right now, if God can't deliver you and I from unforgiveness, he's not big enough to even save us. But he is. The truth about it is, we don't want it. We like to nurse our grudges. And yet back in the book of Leviticus, God talks about this. He said, don't grudge against your neighbor. When you've been offended, don't hold no grudge. He said, vengeance is mine. I'll take care of that. You go on and have a good time. Boy, y'all off quiet in here this morning. The Bible said the Lord's mercies are new. Watch this now. Watch this. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. How many is glad? Well, if God's watch this, if God's mercies are new every morning, had not our mercies ought to be new every morning? Why did God tell us that? Because he knows we're going to every morning need to forgive somebody. Every day you're going to need to forgive somebody. All time you're going to need to forgive somebody. And here's the old devil. Hey. Satan will walk right in this church house. He wants to rob you of peace. He wants to rob you of joy. And you know how he's going to do it? By the tormentors. I wouldn't forgive them if I was you. I'd hold that against them till the day I die. Yeah, you're going to get your lot day or sooner too. It's the joy of mercy. David said in Psalms 23, surely, what's this? This is the neatest thing in the world. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You and I need that. We've got God's mercy following us on. But you know what? We also need to have that mercy following us to forgive other people. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean I approve of everything everybody did? No. Am I saying, oh, it's just fine, it's no problem? No, I'm not saying that. Am I saying you ought to take them out to dinner tonight? I didn't say that even. Did I say you ought to send them a Christmas card? I didn't even say that. You do what you want to. But I am saying I don't want you delivered to the tormentors. Now you say, Reggie, what are you talking about, trampled flower? It said, I haven't been there. Now, they claim this is not the way they do it now, but in olden times, they liked perfume. And if you can read in your Bible, they had perfume back in the days when they built the tabernacle. But this is how they said that some perfume was made. They would take beautiful, beautiful aromatic flowers. Now, watch this. And they would pick those flowers, and they put them in a vat, sort of like a wine press vat. Put a little bit of water to the bottom of that vat, drop all those flowers into it, and then they take off their shoes and get in there and they trample it. And those, watch this, those beautiful roses, those beautiful flowers, they trample. And they trample and then they trample. Sometimes somebody would come in with a, quote, flower, and the overmaster would say, no, you can't put those in. And they say, well, it's pretty. Why can't you put it in? And they say, because of what's inside it. Now, here's where I'm going with this thing. I've seen people in this church. I've known you for a long time, and I've watched you get trampled on. I've seen husbands across the country. I get phone calls where, is this Pastor Kelly? Yeah, well, I'm from this state. And Brother Kelly, my husband ran off with another woman last week, and I'm left here with three kids. Would you have the church pray for us? There's a woman's heart that's being trampled on. I want you girls to listen to this preacher for just a second. I want to break here and just inject something. You be careful who you marry, because you'll get trampled on. I've seen innocent young girls throw the flower of their heart out to some dude, and then he just trample on their heart. But here's the whole key. What kind of odor comes out when we're trampled on? That's the real question of this whole thing. The question is not, are you going to be trampled on? You're going to get trampled on. How many say, Reggie, I've been trampled on a time or two? The question is not whether you're going to get trampled on. You're going to get trampled on. And sometimes the trampling was going to come from some place you couldn't believe it. So the question is not whether you got, I want to tell you something. I will tell you, God is in this, God very, very cognizant to this trampling business. We have millions and millions of babies in America have been trampled on in the womb. I may be wrong, Brother Ralph, but it wouldn't surprise me if God does not surround the throne of glory with the trampled, innocent babies and let the whole world listen to them sing. Fathers leave their wives and children. Little five-year-old boy, where's daddy, mama? I want to tell you something, you husbands. When you leave your wife and children, you are trampling on your children. And just kind of cut to the chase this morning, this trampled flower business. You may throw the flower of your life out there and you're going to get trampled on. But the real question is, because that's going to happen. I don't think you can escape it. But what the question is what does Reggie Kelly smell? What does Reggie Kelly smell like when he's been trampled on? You know, there's an old saying, those whom you would destroy, you must first demonize. You have to have a reason to destroy them. Hitler did that, you know, with Poland and everybody he conquered. He conjured up the deal that if they attacked some of my troops or they did this or that. You know, people you want to destroy, you demonize them first. It's part of the trampling starts. And I asked myself this question this morning. I said, God, what kind of odor comes up? Because God talks about a sweet-smelling savor. And let me tell you about Christianity. It is the savor, the sweet-smelling savor of the persecuted Christians down through the ages, the people who took the trampling in the Spirit of God. But when Reggie Kelly gets trampled on, what kind of an odor comes up, Brother Phil? Is it a sweet perfume of forgiveness? Or is it the sour smell of hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness? You see what? Satan knows something. Satan knows in this cursed, fallen, sin-soaked world, you are going to get trampled on. It's coming. What he wants you to do is poison your spirit so bad that when you're trampled on, a sour, stinking, hateful, unforgiving spirit comes out of you. So then he can turn around and say, look at that Christian. That's Christianity. They're no different than anybody else. Oh, they sat up there in church and acted spiritual. But when they get trampled on, look how they come out with vengeance in their arm. Look at the hatred that emanates from their very spirit and their being. To be honest with you, show me the Christian who, when they're trampled on, comes out of that trampling with a committing it to Jesus spirit, not mad, not angry, not poisoned, not sour, but the sweetness of God upon him. I'll show you somebody that'll affect people for Jesus' sake. And Satan's whole goal is to get you and I, once when we're trampled, to get a sour spirit coming out of us. That's his whole goal. I was thinking about this thing of the, how they used to get perfume and trampling the flowers and how they were selective about what went in it so they get the right odor, you know. And the Holy Spirit of God said, Reggie, think. There is a trampled rose. There is a trampled lily. And his name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible said that Jesus Christ is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. What's this? And this world took that rose of Sharon, and it took that lily of the valley, and it broke it off, and it throwed it at Calvary. And there at Calvary, they trampled on our Lord Jesus Christ. And they spit on him. And they hit him. And they mocked him. And they took a crown of thorns and they put upon his head and they beat it in him. They smote him with that rod. And then they tied him up and scourged him. And let me tell you what was going on. The flower was being trampled. They trampled on his truth. They trampled on his righteousness. They trampled on his goodness. They trampled on his death. They trampled everything they could trample. And can I say to you today, the world is still trampling on Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, when they took that Bible out of schools, they were trampling on the Lord Jesus Christ. When they took the Bible out of our courts, they were trampling on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying, we don't want you. But when Jesus died on that cross and they trampled and they whipped him and they pierced his side and they hung him on the cross and that blood came down, does anybody know the odor that came out? Well, the Bible said he could have called 12 legions of angels, right? But what did he do? Father, forgive them. And out of his trampling, rose, the sweetest thing you're ever going to know in your life. Here in his love, they trampled on his love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, I wished I could be like Jesus. I wish when somebody cuts me off on the road, that I'd say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Instead of going, you sorry dog, where's my 30-30? How many in here would like to be a Christian? Probably most everybody's saved, but not many. I'd like to be a Christian. I'm saved, but I'd like to be a Christian. And I'd like the Lord to so work in my heart that whenever I'm done dirty, when I'm trampled on, Van, that it wouldn't, that stinking, sorry, low-down, unforgiving spirit wouldn't come out and poison everybody. How many likes bad odors? Man, a chiropractor the other day gave me some natural painkiller. He said, now, Reggie, I'm telling you, when you open that lid, you are going to go, ugh. And he's right. It's the stinkingest stuff I've ever smelled in my life, and I'm supposed to take it for pain, natural painkiller. I promise you, I'm not using it.
Amen.
Very much. But I sure wouldn't want to take that and just set it in the middle of the dining table, let it fill the room. Are you listening? But you know what? I'm not careful, Brother Paul. I've opened a lot worse bottle than that. Because we're all going to get trampled on. Somebody's going to do you dirty. Somebody's going to treat you low down. And can I tell you a little secret this morning? The closer they are to you and the more you love them, the worse it's going to hurt you. And the more you're going to think it shouldn't have happened. Every time Reggie Kelly sins, you know what I do? I'm trampling. And then the Lord brought Hebrews 10:29 to my mind. Watch this. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall they be thought worthy, who hath counted the blood of the covenant with, he was sanctified with an unholy thing, and hath done despite in the spirit of grace. Trodden, watch this, trodden underfoot the Son of God. Boy, if you're listening to me this morning, you're not saved. You know what you're doing? You're trodding the blood of Jesus Christ under your feet. And the door of mercy is open today. But it's not going to always be open. Someday God's going to shut the door of mercy. And he'll open the door of his wrath. It's a dangerous thing to trod the blood of Jesus Christ under your feet. I love you kids. I can't help but love you. But you're sitting too wrong place. I want to tell you something. My daddy's gone. I've been thinking a lot. This week, the Lord said, Reggie, every time you sinned, you're trampling on your daddy and mama. I'd encourage you young people in here to think a little deeper. That when you sin, you're trampling on your own mom and dad, much less God. When we sin, let me tell you the truth. When I sin, I'm trampling on my children. Anyway, trample flower. What's coming out when you got trampled on? Daniel, it's easy for me to act spiritual at church most of the time. It's another thing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday when I get trampled on, I'm not in front of the congregation. So I want to close the service today in prayer. Brother Jeremy, I'd like for you to lead us in prayer. That we would be a people that when we're trampled on, when life tramples on us, when the devil tramples on us, when people trample on us, when the world tramples on us, that we would send out the odor of mercy. God, I trampled on you and you forgave me. God, help me to forgive those who trample on me. Let's stand together. Brother Jeremy, would you close us out in prayer today?